the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20. You happen to have a copy of the scriptures with you there. I'll be reading a New King James translation. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul here, and actually the book of Acts is recorded by Luke the Apostle. But the main subject in this particular course of the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul. And of course Luke is writing down this information. So I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish with joy, my race with joy, in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, for everyone, night and day, with tears." And that was Paul's closing message to the Ephesian elders from the Isle of Miletus, right off the coast of Ephesus. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal and merciful Father, our God, we bless you, we praise you today. Father, we magnify you and we thank you for being God, O Lord. And we thank you for this earth and the heavens and all things that you have made by yourself, O God. And we give you praise for the glory and the beauty of everything that you have made. And Father, we thank you that you created us in your own image. In the image of God you created us, it says in your word. And Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege to bear your image, O God, in any manner whatsoever, even though it may be marred by sin and by fallenness, O God, on our parts because of the sin of Adam. We thank you, Father, for letting us bear your image. And Father, we pray that you teach somebody tonight what it means to walk in faith, O God, and what it means to be a child of God. And Father, we pray you bless us with knowledge and understanding. Bless us with wisdom, O God, and strength. Bless us, O Lord, with everything that we need, O Lord, in order for us to continue to walk this walk of faith. We ask a blessing upon each person who is here assembled under the sound of my voice, that you would bless them and their families and respective individuals who are connected with them and associated with them, whether they be friend or foe. Bless them, O God, and give them knowledge and understanding of your holy word. Father, we ask a blessing upon all of our extended families. O God, bless us spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, any way that we need a blessing, O God, in order that we might be substantial men of God standing in the truth. Father, we pray for the leaders of our nation, O God, who is rocking and reeling right now up under many pressures. O God, that you would strengthen them at this time in order that they might continue to take a stand. And Father, we pray you send them conviction for the multitude of their sins, that they might turn, O God, and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone and be saved. Bless us in this room today, Father, that we might give You worship, praise, and glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus, Your only Son, and in His righteousness we pray. Amen. And then let us offer to the Lord a sacrifice of praise. The Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. So that means nobody's excused on that when I breathe. Amen. And so that means I can even praise the Lord with my feeble voice. Amen. We thank God for that. thank the Lord. The glory is the Lord's. Amen.
our graves.
Different authors who write the whole book, from Moses clear through to John in the book of Revelation, 40 different authors wrote over a period of about 3,500 years these sacred words that we call the Holy Bible. And here in the book of Acts, this is the second of the writings by the only Gentile, the only known Gentile writer of Scripture, who is Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Luke in its entirety, which is the longest of the four Gospels. As far as words are concerned, it has more words than all the other Gospels, even though it doesn't have as many chapters. The book of Matthew has 28 chapters. Luke only has 24, but there are more words in the book of Luke because the chapters are longer. And so it is the longest of the four Gospels. And he also writes this, which we call the second treatise of Luke, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the only known writing in Scripture that is written by a Gentile. In other words, someone who was not a Jew. The other 39 writers are Jewish who wrote the rest of the Scripture. But Luke has a very, very pivotal point here in the ministry. It shows that God is fully accepting Gentile and Jew alike, which basically the only division that God made out of the Gentiles. Keep in mind that man was known as Gentiles originally, before the Jews were separated or sanctified to be a people for God's own possession, and that was in the days of Abraham. We begin to track the lineage of the Jews being separated from the Gentiles in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, when God sanctified Abraham and called him to come out. He said, get out of your country and away from your kindred and out of your father's house and come into a land that I will show you, and I will bless you and make your name great. So God begins with the person, Abraham, a single Gentile individual from Ur of the Chaldees, and he begins to multiply his seed, of which he had none at that age. And until three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob was multiplied into 12 tribes by three. Actually, he had multiple wives that made up the mothers, basically, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they brought forth a multitude of people who came to be known as the Jews or Israel. And so from that point forward in history, all the way up to this present moment, there have been Jews and Gentiles. But from, let's go back 2,000 years ago to the time of this text. And at this particular time, there were Jew and Gentile, just as there are today. And Luke is a Gentile who is writing Scripture. And this is shortly after the time that the Messiah, who was the promised Savior of the Jews, had come into the world. And our calendar really marks that for us. It tells us that 2,005 years ago, the Messiah was born. So Jesus of Nazareth, as he is known in the Bible, was born into the flesh, came out of eternity into the flesh to be the Savior of the world 2,005 years ago. And our calendar testifies to that. Time prior to 2,005 years ago is recorded by man as B.C., before Christ, or before the Messiah came out of eternity into the world. And so we count time based on the birth of Messiah. And so your birthday and mine is marked by when the Messiah was born. And basically, we, like for example, if a person today said he was born in 1950, that means that 1,950 years after Jesus was born, they were born. And so there's a very significant fact of the fact that Jesus is in the center of the calendar. He is the center of time and the one upon which we count time. We count time every second of the ticking of the clock is counted based on the birth of the Messiah, the promised one who would be the Savior of the world. Now keep in mind, the promise is older than the Jews. I always like to share this with people, but these are the kind of things that cross my mind, and I think they are interesting to Christians in general to think about. The fact that the promise is older than Judaism. God promised a Savior all the way back before there were any Jews. In the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when the serpent had defiled Eve and lied to her and told her that God had held out information from her and caused her to eat of the tree that God had commanded that she would not eat of through her husband, and Adam ate with her, as the scripture tells us. But back then, God promised that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God had the promise of salvation, the promise of the Messiah, even before the Jews had been called out from among the people. And that's what I wanted you to see by mentioning quickly the text in the book of Genesis. And so the promise is older than the Jewish nation, because the Jewish nation does not come about until after the flood in the days of Noah, and after God sanctified out of the Gentiles the people for his own possession, and that was through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to the tribes that we know today as the tribes of Israel. Now, what was God's purpose in doing all that? That's kind of a brief synopsis of those things. We could talk about them in further detail, but we don't have time this evening, so I'm kind of summarizing a few things that I think are critical for your understanding tonight. And what I want you to get out of this is, what does that have to do with me, and what has God done for me, and how can I apply it to my situation right now for my benefit? And so we're going to talk about that in the time that we have. Now, what I want you to see is God had promised salvation from the very time that man sinned. Once man fell into sin, God immediately issued a promise of salvation, how you could be saved from the problem of sin. Every person born since the days of Adam has been born in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone misses God's mark. There's not a single human being anywhere on the planet, or ever has been, has ever been born since Adam sinned, who satisfied God by their own works or by their own deeds. And so that's one thing we have in common, all of us and everybody outside this building, anywhere where there is a soul that's ever born into this world. They all have the identically same problem, and that is that they stand before a holy God as a sinner. Every single one, from myself, from the Pope in Rome, to anybody you can name, Mother Teresa, without the salvation of God, we are all hopeless. And so yet God issued an edict of salvation from the very time that the problem of sin came upon the human family in the days of Adam. And so it was perfected in the time when Jesus Christ came. The promise that God made in Genesis 3:15 is that I will send forth a seed from a woman, and he will be the one that will destroy the work of the devil that the devil had introduced all the way back in the book of Genesis. And that came to pass. And so what we know that to be, that's why Jesus is in the center of time. Because when he finally did come forth, the book of Galatians chapter 4 puts it this way. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. The law was a curse to every person who was born, only because the law was holy, just, and good, and we were not. There's no way we could satisfy God by keeping the law. And so this had been misconstrued by the Jews, to whom he gave the law over a period of 42 generations. From the time of Abraham to the birth of Christ, as recorded in the book of Matthew, in the first 16 verses, it tells us there were 42 generations from the time of Abraham, when God had sanctified him out of the Gentiles, to tell him that he would be the one through whom he would develop and introduce the seed that would destroy sin and the devil in the world. There were 42 generations from that time until the time Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And that is recorded briefly in the book of Matthew in the first 16 chapters. From that time of his birth up to 33 and a half years later, Jesus grew to the age of 30, let's say, first of all, if I take it to 33. And at the age of 30, he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that he was the promised seed, the promised Messiah. He was the one who came into the world to be the advocate for all of mankind and to be the only mediator between God and men. He came into the world and he began to preach that at the age of 30, which was the legal age you had to be in order to be a priest in the temple under the law. And so Jesus waited until everything was done according to the law, and he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John the Baptist began to preach that message months before the baptism of Jesus Christ, and he began to preach the same exact message, repent. In other words, turn from your sin, turn to God with a heart of sorrow over your sin, call upon the Lord, and then confess the Messiah as your Savior, which is what God promised, and you shall be saved. And so the simplicity of this message that we call the gospel is that God has made a way that all sinners, no matter who they are, whether you be a wretched sinner like me or a casual sinner like some of you,
tonight, no matter how involved in sin you are, there is one way out, and that is through God's grace by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of those adamant Jews who did not believe the simplicity of the gospel. You can read the record of Paul's conversion earlier in this same book here, the book of Acts, in chapter 9. Luke records the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was an adamant disbeliever. He did not believe that Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone was required by God in order for an individual to be saved. And so he went about trying to destroy the church. And the Lord came to him on the Damascus Road while he was on his way to Damascus to bind those who were of the way and to bring them bound to Jerusalem for judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had risen from the dead, appeared to him, and as he said, a light that was brighter than the noonday sun came around Saul of Tarsus, who was on the road to Damascus to bring judgment upon the church of God. And a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul knew that it was the Lord. He fell from his beast to the earth with his face in the dust, and he cried up with a feeble voice, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice spoke from the light and said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" See? And so Saul came into a first-hand knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah on the Damascus Road. And he said the next thing to say was, "Well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He understood that Jesus was, in fact, the risen Savior that had been promised in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, that he was rejecting him, and his rebellion was against the very Christ, the Savior of the world. So once the Apostle Paul, to make a long story short, was converted there on the Damascus Road to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he put aside his sin, he repented toward God, he believed the gospel that God had raised his Son from the dead, and that he had seated him at his right hand, he was risen and in glory, and soon to return, coming not as a lamb, but as a lion to bring judgment upon the earth. The Apostle Paul became one of the most effective and radical preachers of the gospel of all the apostles that Jesus had called. And Paul went about evangelizing the Middle East, if you will. He went on three missionary journeys preaching the gospel. Now, the record that we come to here, just to have given that brief little bit of history, is when the Apostle Paul has already spent 3 years preaching in Ephesus prior to this time. He's trying to make it to Jerusalem now before Pentecost. And so he doesn't want to touch base on the isle of, on the land, the mainland of Ephesus, so he stops on an island out on the coast, out off the coast on in the sea, and he sends another smaller boat in to get the elders from the church in Ephesus and have them come out. And that's where we zoomed in on this text here in the book of Acts, chapter number 20, at verse number 17. So it says here, let's back up one verse. Verse 16, Acts 20 and 16 says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." See that? So that's the reason why he stopped out on Miletus, which is a tiny little island out off the coast of Ephesus. And so it says here in verse 17, "And from he is fixed it so that whosoever believes in him will not perish." That's the simplicity of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so basically it's a simple message. All we have to do is turn from our sin and be willing to repent and tell God we're sorry for the things that we've done that are wrong. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, realize that God had to make the provision, because there's nothing that I could do to satisfy God. There's nothing that you can do to satisfy God. There's no amount of good works or good deeds that any of us or anyone else in this world could ever do to satisfy God. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is fixed it so that the faith in His Son, and that alone, is the medium by which every person who ever will be saved will be saved. There's no other possible way, and all of us have equal access to Jesus Christ by faith. All we have to do is believe in Him, turn from our sin, and ask God to cast His righteousness upon us in exchange for our sin. That's the transaction that takes place when a person is saved. God will take all of our sin, no matter what we have done. He cast it upon Jesus Christ, who died and was crucified on the cross in order to give you the access to God by faith in Him. And at the same time, God takes His righteousness and gives it to you, each one of you who believes in Him. So no matter who believes in Christ, they receive as a gift from God the righteousness of Christ in exchange for their sin, however much you have. Doesn't make any difference how sinful you are. But God will accept you today on the basis of faith in His Son. That's why it says in John 3:16 that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, you get eternal life in exchange for your sin, which would only bring you eternal condemnation in the sight of God. Separation from God and being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, which we call hell. Now, some people are afraid to preach hell, but I have to preach it because I want you to understand that there's a way out, and God has made one way, and it is for every person. There isn't anyone that's too high or too low to receive it. No matter what you have done, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible promises that you shall be saved. You know what? God is not a liar. It's impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. But He is not an Indian giver. He won't take back anything that He gives to you. So if He gives you the gift of salvation, it will belong to you from the time you receive it until you see Him in eternity. And so I admonish you today to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now let's look at the business that Paul wanted to discuss with these Ephesian elders, and we can wrap up our thoughts. So he sends out to Ephesus. They bring them out, and he has a message for them. He says, basically to the Ephesian elders, and when they had come to him, verse 18, Acts 20, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. The Jews always worked against the spreading of the message of the gospel because somehow they thought it was contrary to the law of Moses. But yet it was the fulfillment of the law of Moses that God would send His Son to satisfy Himself in order that He might freely release all of us and trust in Him from our sins. The Apostle Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His message was simple. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? He said, but see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He knew there would be more trials and afflictions up the road when he made it to Jerusalem, but yet he continued to preach the message. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so for the very same purpose, I am here today, to allow you to understand the gospel, the good news. The word gospel is good news, that God is willing to release you from the penalty of your sin by faith in His only Son, Jesus Christ. All it requires on your part is repentance. That's a turning from your sin and realizing your need. You know what? I told my church this morning that I can boldly stand and say that I need to be forgiven. Not only for the sin that I did before I knew Jesus Christ, but there are things that you don't do right now. How many people could ever say they've done everything perfectly right and I don't have any flaws? You know, the only one who can say that is a liar. There isn't anybody who can really legitimately say that they don't have any flaws for which God needs to forgive them. Even now, we have a need for forgiveness. and we always do so. The thing is, start on your account right now. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell God you'd like to be forgiven of your sin, and He will make it so. Only He can make it so. I can't do it. I wish I could just say, God is forgiving you, and go around the room and touch you and you'd be saved. But I can't do it. It has to initiate from your heart, and it has to be between you and God. It's a personal commitment that you make to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to realize that He died in your place individually. For you. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, chastised for your peace, that by His stripes you may be healed. Take that to yourself personally and take it before God in prayer. And God is not a liar. That's the great news. He will save you no matter who you are, what you've done, no matter what shape your life is in. This is where we started, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I think this brother may have a question or a comment. We'll take that right after the prayer, if you don't mind. Let us pray. Everlasting God, our Father, we bless you and we praise you and we come, Father, today just like those people of old, O God, and even the people yet in the future, as sinners, O God. And we need to be cleansed and washed of our sin. Father, we've heard the gospel, the good news that you gave your Son in order that He might receive the justice for the sins that we have done individually. And Father, we pray that you will impute His righteousness to our account, O God, and take our sin and impute it to His account, because you provided Him so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Father, it has been hell in this world, going through all we've been through. And so we don't want to go into hell when we leave here. We'd like to be in your peace and in your joy and in your comfort. And even now, Father, you said that these things you have spoken to us, that in the world we might have tribulation, but be of good cheer, that you would overcome the world. Father, give us that peace now that surpasses all understanding. Even though we're going through troubles and trials and difficulties right now, Father, we can have your peace right now by faith in your Son. And Father, I pray you fill every heart and every mind that is praying that prayer earnestly from their heart, that they might know that they're saved, that they're washed and cleansed from their sin. Let this be the best day in their lives, Father, that they have understood the gospel and that you have given them eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless them right now. Give them understanding by the Spirit that they might receive the gift of salvation and that your name might be magnified and glorified. And Father, we thank you and we give you praise for all that you have done for each of us. Bless us, O God, as we separate one from another. Oh God, and let your peace rule and abide upon each one of us, oh God. Give us the peace that passes all understanding, oh God, in order that we might go on in your name. We bless you. We give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, your risen Son, and in his righteousness we ask it. And in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. It's always the good thing to do. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind. Say no, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Singing this song with my mind. Stayed on Jesus. Singing this song with my mind. Stayed on Jesus. Singing this song with my mind. This morning with my mind, stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind. It was stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. We give the Lord praise. Let us go right ahead and make a joyful noise to the Lord. I'm glad the Lord said that. It kind of lets me off the hook just a little bit. Amen. Amen. We make a joyful noise to the Lord, worthy to be praised.
Going up beyond.